Three weeks ago, finished looking at Ruth, if you remember. We're going through a series of Old Testament characters, and we've covered quite a few, and we've spent a few weeks looking at Ruth. And this was the outline that I gave you that Sunday, that Ruth in particular spoke to us about God's sovereignty. Also, it was a challenge to our character. But then also, this hurt a bit, I think, because we realize sometimes it's easy to become coasting Christians and just put the Lord on back burner and not as on fire for him as we should be. So we needed to return to the Lord. But this morning we're going to look, I think it's a similar type of outline, really, that we're going to look at this morning. And it's going to penetrate our hearts, I hope, as we look at Samson. Another short prayer. Dear Lord, perform a miracle here this morning by speaking as I speak. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Judges, if you can keep your Bible open to Judges 13 to 16, quite a big chunk of God's Word. We perhaps need to go back in your minds to Sunday school days and all that you've heard about Samson. We've heard lots of background stories about him, haven't we? So we you know, it's all in our minds. So I want to pull out some of those truths that we know already. I'm not going to look at some of the highs and the lows in Samson's life, but I just want to touch on some of the significant details in Judges 13 to 16. Samson, he had two great weaknesses, or the greatest weaknesses he had was romance and revenge. He was extremely gifted, but certainly not godly. And he was really strong on the outside, but he had no control on the inside. He was led by his lust, and certainly not by the Lord. He was enslaved by his flesh. And the story of Samson reminds us of deception and deadliness of sin, how evil it is. And the truth of the matter is, I think, that there's a little bit of Samson in all of us, and a whole lot of Samson in most of us. Look at chapter 13 in verse 5. There's a key phrase there, and it says, shall begin to save Israel. He never actually did any delivering, did he, at all, because he never was able to deliver himself. And since he couldn't deal with his own sin, he only began to deliver Israel. Look at 25. In chapter 13, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. He was set apart, and he was stirred by the Spirit of God. Samson had everything he needed to accomplish the task that God had given him to do. Everything he could possibly need, he had, and he was motivated and equipped. And yet, he let it all slip away. Isn't that the story of so many Christians? Can you think of those Christians who ran well and used to worship the Lord together, used to be committed to his word, and then they've let it all slip away? I remember just after I was baptized one Sunday evening, and I think there were six other people baptized on that evening. And within a short period of months, most of them had slipped away. How can that be? Because they were motivated then, they were equipped, but they let it all slip away. Samson, a Nazarite, and look at Numbers chapter 6 at some time, because you'll see that it describes there the commitment that a Nazarite must keep. Number one, he must avoid the contact with grapes and the drinking of wine. He must never touch a dead body, because that speaks to purity. And he had to let his hair grow and never have it cut. I'm glad I'm not a Nazarite, otherwise I'd be in real trouble. And it speaks of his power. So I suppose we could say that Samson had three basic problems. One was lust. I want it. And that's a challenge that we need to constantly deal with in our individual life and walk with the Lord. This lust, I want it. And then entitlement. People say, well, I want it. Yeah, well, I'm entitled to it. You know, God must know what I'm like, and I'm entitled to that. That sort of fling or this or that or the other thing. And even they would say, I'm entitled. I deserve it. I deserve to be, and somebody said to me not so very long ago, explaining a lifestyle which was totally contrary to God's word, but God would want me happy, wouldn't he? Even if it goes against his word, God would want me happy. He said, well, I'm entitled to it. And that was a similar sort of problem that Samson had. And then pride. Well, it's I can just do it and I can, you know, pick it up and drop it and I can handle it. No issue there at all. Isn't that true in our lives? We have those same issues. Chapter 14, we see there's seven unwise steps that Samson took. Samson was a strong man with no self-control. So let's just try and trace, if we could, these steps to help us this morning. So the first step, step number one, was the wrong place. Look at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah. And it was in Philistine territory there, 4 miles from the ridge of his home village. And but it tells us that this is really where his spiritual decline began, because he'd moved out. His public act left the land of Israel and to the land of the Philistines. You see, to put it more clearly, Samson left God's people and headed south spiritually. And it's easy for us to take steps in the wrong place and leave God outside of our lives. And step number two, it was the wrong things. He was looking for the wrong things. Again, verse one, and then we see that he saw these two daughters of the Philistines. And when he returned home, he told his parents, verse two, I saw these two daughters. And his parents tried to warn him about the situation. But Samson, he didn't take any notice at all about their warning. He was boldly defiant and declares, now get me her for my wife. And then he takes some more steps. And step number three, rejecting godly advice. You see, the downward spiral continued. And now it takes a frightening turn. He's ignoring the warning of his parents. And Samson is now rejecting what God says about marriage, isn't he? And you can look at there in the New Testament, for example, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not. What's difficult about that? It says, do not. That seems straightforward to me. But, you know, we could explain it away, couldn't we, I suppose? We're living in a different culture, all 101 things. But I think here God's word says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, this has an application not on just marriage, but other aspects of our living as well. Do not be unequally yoked together. Unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship, what fellowship is light with darkness? And it's so easy for us to reject godly advice and do our own thing. Another step in the wrong direction was compromise. Samson goes into a vineyard, which in fact was forbidden by his vows. And he encounters there a young lion, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he tears the lion apart with his bare hands. But he had, in fact, compromised what God had said that he couldn't and shouldn't do. And John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So God has given us his word. And if we love God, we follow his word. We don't say, well, you know, that verse doesn't apply to me. I'll reject this issue and that issue. Michael Curry, you know that name or remember that name, he spoke at the royal wedding recently. You remember that very charismatic bishop? You all probably watched it and marveled at his speech. Well, Michael Curry, bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church in America, said this. In fact, he said it just before the royal wedding. "The Bible was written by man, so man can rewrite it." Isn't that what's happening today? People believe that the Bible can be rewritten. It doesn't fit our culture. It doesn't fit our society. It doesn't fit the modern trend of today. So let's rewrite it and cross lots of it out. And Samson was guilty of compromise. And many, many believers are guilty of compromise today. And another step was with wrong relationships. Look at 14, Judges 14:7. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Eventually, evidently, he'd never met this woman before. That didn't really matter because Samson was self-driven, not Holy Spirit-driven. And the Old Testament, I suppose the Old Testament equivalent, to say, "Oh, hello, what's your name?" And then sort of just trying to sort of have a chat there. Because as far as Samson was concerned, he wanted what he wanted. And no matter how he could get it, he would get it. Look at what happened in verse 9. Samson stopped at a vineyard. He finds a bee. Bees have built a honeycomb inside a lion's carcass. He scoops down, and digs out some of the honey, eats it, and coming into contact with something he was forbidden to, a dead body, and according to Samson, then he made a feast. What's wrong with a feast? Well, he made, the Hebrew tells us, this feast, it was a drinking party. A Nazarite had to avoid alcohol, and now here he is throwing a party. Sadly, Samson is a picture of many believers today who turn their back on the church, turn their back on the commitment they had made to the Lord. From the outward appearance, you know, he had long hair. So as far as the outward appearance was concerned, here's a man who's dedicated to the Lord. He's, you know, in some things, isn't that we, the disguise we put on sometimes? You know, we got the right clothes and the right look and even the right words. They must be dedicated to the Lord. But his lifestyle tells another story. On the outside, he looks like a man committed to the Lord, but inside he was a man controlled by his lust with the wrong relationships. And then another step. He ignored his weakness. Look, verse 14. And as they prepared for the wedding, Samson then tells a riddle to 30 of his groomsmen. "Out of the eating comes something to eat, and out of the strong comes something sweet." They had 7 days to resolve this riddle, and if they could, he'd give them new clothes. Sadly, Samson's weakness was apparent to everybody else, but not to him. And when we're out of sync with the Lord, when we're out of step with the Lord, when we're not spending time with him, we think we can cope. We think, you know, we've got it all together. And other people can see there's something wrong, our weaknesses, but no, we don't. We spend so much time compromising and explaining it all away. And he eventually revealed the answer to the riddle on the seventh night. It's our refusal to deal with our weakness and know what we're really like that gets us into some big trouble. And we're only strong when we're honest before the Lord. And then another step was revenge. He'd rather take revenge than he would repent. The groomsmen know the secret of the riddle, and they came to Samson in the last moment and answered, since Samson had lost the deal, he had to then go and find some Armani suits and in order to pay off the debt. Samson reached out onto these dead bodies and to get their clothes, again violating his vow. Samson is angry, publicly humiliated. This feeling of romance is now replaced with rage and now revenge. Samson leaves his bride standing at the altar at the end of chapter 14. He goes to his father, who eventually, obviously and understandably, was embarrassed. And so he gave her in marriage to the best man. This is a bit like the Jeremy Kyle show, isn't it? Not that I've ever seen it, but it's a bit like it. Maybe you have seen it, and it's just a bit like it, isn't it? Look at chapter 15. Samson decides he wants his wife back, and a few months had passed, and so he gets a goat as a gift for his bride. We might take chocolates or flowers. He takes a bride. He takes a goat. That's bound to win her heart. And I suppose he thought he arrived. Father then wouldn't let him see her. She's now married to somebody else, Samson says in chapter 15, verse 3. This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines and when I do them harm. So what's he do? We know the story. He catches 300 foxes. He ties their tails together in pairs, fastens torches to them, and lets them loose in the fields. Samson single-handedly destroyed the economic basis of an entire nation. How amazing is that? Do you see the sad cycle of revenge? The Philistines do that. Samson does something else. And it just escalates, doesn't it? And then he responds to it again. And Samson ends up, ups the ante, and the whole thing gets out of control. He's ballistic. And every time it gets more serious, revenge always escalates the issue. Samson doesn't mention the Lord's glory. That doesn't come into the equation at all. He's only concerned about himself. And that's the problem with the revenge. It has nothing to do with the Lord's will, but it's all about us. And because we get hurt, we're going to hurt others. And if you never, ever, if you've hurt and you never get even, you're going to sort of try again and try again and seek revenge. But you will always lose out. Look at what Romans 12 says. Repay no evil or no one evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when you try to seek revenge for wrong done to you, you set in motion an unending cycle of violence and pain and hurt. And there's only one way to get off the treadmill of that terror, and that's not to seek revenge, but instead offer forgiveness. That's tough, isn't it? When she said something, or he did something, or your employers have messed up the whole situation, I'm going to take them to tribune, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. How about offering them forgiveness? He cries out, verse 18. You have granted this great salvation by the hands of your servants. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of this the uncircumcised? This is the greatest prayer that Samson ever prayed. Lord, I know that this victory has come by your power and not mine. It's the only time that he acknowledges the Lord's power and presence in his life. This great prayer that comes after his victory. His prayer is immediately answered, reveals Samson's spiritual state in the presence of the Lord. And but it's often, I know, eclipsed by his emotion. But then at the end of chapter 15, we note, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. If Samson's story ended there, that would be good, wouldn't it? One of prosperity and peace for two decades. But his sin and the flaw of romance and revenge weren't really dealt with, because it kept coming to the surface again. What an amazing unwise steps he took. Let's quickly take those on board and make sure we take the right steps. So the right steps that we need to take today, so many years as we fast forward from Samson, is this: acknowledge our weaknesses. I'm a bit tempted to gloss over this next bit, but I'm not going to. So I'm going to ask a question or two. What is your spiritual weakness? What areas of your life has the most potential for ruining your spiritual life? That's enough. Don't go on. Lust, coveting, revenge, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, or another addiction. An unforgiving spirit, anger, lying. Psalm 38 and verse 18, I confess my iniquity and I am troubled by my sin. Acknowledge your weakness to the Lord. First step. Admit you need help. Unless we admit that we need help, unless we admit that we're vulnerable, we'll never experience victory. Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and he delivers them from all their trouble. Amen. Unless we admit that we need help, our sin would just keep coming to haunt us again and again and again. Avoid temptation. Never put yourself in a situation where you know you're vulnerable. If you've got a problem with drinking, don't go to the pub. If you have wandering eyes, be careful what you look at on the internet. Don't go to a betting shop or a casino if you know that you have a problem with gambling. Makes sense, doesn't it? What I'm trying to say, if you're tempted by honey, stay away from the beehive. Because sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but we must master it. Ask for help. If we think we need nothing, we need more than we can ever imagine. First, ask God for help. Look at Judges 16, verse 28, Samson, when he prayed this. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me Isn't that what we need to be praying in that difficulty, that temptation? Ask God to help us. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. You know that I have this problem, this temptation, this desire to do that. It just comes back again and again and again. Lord, please remember me and help me. And then we need to accept God's word. Gathering with God's people and growing by reading God's word and then putting it into practice is accepting God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's absolutely imperative that we stay connected with God. It's absolutely imperative that we stay connected with God's people, his church. Left to ourselves is just one short step from becoming Samson. Allow God to chisel away that sin in your life that is overshadowing the Savior, so that we can live for his glory in the strength that he supplies through his eternal Son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank